Morning, guys. So this morning, we are going to be doing something quite different than we normally do. And I want to start by just telling you the goal of what we are going to do. The goal is your joy. That's the goal here. The goal is, are you listening? Hey, listen. The goal is your joy. A lot of you, as we talked about last week, are crippled by lies. Crippled by lies. I want those lies to go away for you and for you to have joy. All that we do this morning and next week is geared to helping that happen. It's different this week and it's different next week. These are a lot more teachy than preachy messages. Here's why. We are not in John this morning and next week. We are taking our yearly break from wherever we are to do a review of those things which we are all about. It's already been a year. It's time to do that again. So this morning, we will set John aside and turn to another topic. And what we're going to do this morning, may mercy find us, is attempt to, in one morning, explain, understand, and be able to defend the difference between law and gospel and what that means when we talk about that in this church. Law and gospel, the distinction. If you're in this body for any amount of time, as you come here, you will hear the terms law and gospel thrown around. And what we do, when we talk about law and gospel here, we're talking about something called the distinction between law and gospel. That's usually what we're referring to. What is the distinction between law and gospel? Why is it important? And why do we believe it? That's what this morning's about. For your joy, I want you to know this. So that you can defeat lies, that's why I want you to know this. So turn to Luke 24. What is the law-gospel distinction? Why do we believe it? 2 weeks of the year to stop and summarize what's essential to the body of Christ serving South Jersey. Something that we see as essential for us to get. You following what I'm saying so far? What are we talking about this morning? All gospel distinction. And what are we going to try and undo? Understand the definition of it and be able to defend it. Okay? Not normally what we do at a church setting. It's more teachy, but it's important. Y'all with me? Is this okay for us to do together? Everybody in agreement? All right. We do. We need it. We do this every year. Listen, when I do this every year, I pray you're not going to... Well, I mean, I hope you do learn something if you didn't know it. But it's nothing new that I'm presenting. The goal is once a year to present the same thing so that it's never lost. You see? That's the idea. Okay. Our text this morning is going to be Luke 24, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 27. Let me read them first. And then pray for us. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. You pray for us. Father, I do pray for the joy of my brothers and sisters here, that we would come to understand what your word says and how it says what it says, so that we would be a people who do not live in misery or condemnation or fear or doubt, but that we'd be able to adequately and rightly handle your word and know what it is that it says, and that we would find our rest in you. Father, in your grace and goodness, would you please give each here hope, joy, peace, and rest in your Son. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's hard to debate the fact that the state of the visible church in this country is bad. The visible church in America, I don't know how many of you have seen, there's a video going around, I've recommended it to some, I know you guys have talked about it, called The American Gospel. Some of you have seen it. It's really good. I recommend all of you take time to watch it. I think there's a free version on YouTube. It's like 40 minutes long. And then You have to pay for, I believe, the full version, but it's well worth it. It's hard to debate the fact that the church, the state of the church, the visible church in this country is messed up. Every week, millions of people attend buildings where there is a gathering like this and there's songs sung and there's a sermon presented or something like a sermon presented, and these people go there and they label themselves Christians and they think themselves Christians and they're not Christians because they don't know the gospel. Happens every week. On top of that, there are many people each week who go to church, who are Christians, and sit in pews and hear messages and go home and have their Bibles and read, and they are people who whose Christian life is full of turmoil and struggle and misery because of lies that cripple them and because they don't understand something incredibly basic and important to the faith. See, the big part of why the church is in the state that the church is in, and the biggest part of why Christians suffer the way that Christians suffer, is because an understanding of law and gospel has been lost. Okay, let me say that again. The biggest reason that the church in America is in the state that it's in, and the biggest reason that so many Christians suffer the way they do, is because law, gospel, not understood or mixed all up. And if you think I'm overstating that, let me quote for you a man by the name of Theodore Beza. Anybody know who that is? Some of you know who that is. He's a famous theologian. He was John Calvin's understudy, in a sense. Wrote a lot of really good theology. And he says this. This is a quote. Ready? Ignorance of the law-gospel distinction is one of the principal causes and roots of all the abuses that corrupt Christianity. Let me read that again. Ignorance of the law-gospel distinction is one of the principal causes and roots of all the abuses that corrupt Christianity. Do you hear what he's saying? The corruption of our faith, the root and principal cause, or one of the greatest ones, stems from ignorance of these ideas of law and gospel in Scripture. Or listen to the words of Charles Spurgeon. Quote, "There is no point on which men make greater mistakes." Let me start that again. Are you listening? "There is no point on which men make greater mistakes than on the relation which exists between the law and the gospel. Some men put the law instead of the gospel. Others put gospel instead of the law. A certain class maintains that the law and gospel are mixed. These men understand not the truth and are false teachers." End quote. Spurgeon tells us that the greatest place of error among us comes in the area of understanding law and gospel. And many are in the category of false teacher because of how badly they've botched this up. So friends, this is what I don't think we understand. From the time of the Reformation, what do I mean when I say the time of the Reformation? What am I talking about? History students. Time of Luther, when we separated from the Catholic, when there was a Reformation, a rediscovery of the truth of the gospel. From the beginning of the Reformation, brothers and sisters, until the time of Spurgeon, which was the end of the 19th century, the law-gospel distinction was not unknown. It wasn't something rarely talked about. It wasn't something strange to be brought up in church. It was at the heart of everything. Even if we go back to the fathers, though it wasn't called the law-gospel distinction, we find the same teaching. But, so see what I'm saying? All through church history, you find this law-gospel distinction. Church fathers talk about it. They don't use that term, but they talk about it clearly. The Reformation, during the time of the Reformation, all the reformers talk about it in these terms, all the way up to the 19th century. And then suddenly, if you examine church history, oh, it's there, and then suddenly, right then, it's gone. Right at the turn of the 20th century, gone. And And while we don't have time to dig into why that happened or why it's the case, what I want you to grasp is that since the time of the turn of the 20th century, coincidentally enough, the visible church has fallen into chaos and error and ignorance of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, I don't think it's a coincidence. Since the time we've lost that distinction until now, the church has been a mess when it comes to this. So guys, we cannot overstate the importance of you leaving here this morning, understanding correctly the terms law and gospel and the difference between the two. Friends, even the author of our catechism, Ursinus, says that the law-gospel distinction, here's a quote that nobody's going to understand, but I'm going to say it anyway. Here's the quote. See if you can grasp it. Here's what Ursinus says about the law-gospel distinction. He says, it comprehends the sum and substance of the sacred scriptures, and law-gospel, they are the chief and general divisions of the holy scriptures and comprise the entire doctrine comprehended therein. In other words, very simply, what he's saying is the entire Bible and all its teachings are summed up in one of these two categories, law or gospel. That's how important this is. That's the author of our catechism. So we have to ask then, what do we mean when are you following me so far? What am I talking about so far? Thank you, law and gospel. And I'm saying it's really not that important, we can skip it. What am I saying? Foundational. And I'm saying, state of the church today, good or bad? Visible church. I'm saying, when I say visible church, what do I mean? Right, because the church, God's universal church, the real church, is triumphant and growing and glorious. The visible church, the state of the visible church, is terrible. And it's because this law-gospel distinction has been lost. And Christians today suffer. Even you! Because you don't understand this difference. You get these mixed up. And all these lies come into you because of this. We need to understand this. That's my point. And it's foundational to everything we do at this church. So it's important, if you're going to be here, to get this. So let's start with some simple definitions. Can we do that? Very simple. And then we'll build on it. Law refers to all those things that God demands of us in light of his holy character. No. Yeah, okay, I will. Just for you, Jessica. Law refers to all those things that God demands of us that we do in light of his holy character. Everything God demands that you do in light of who he is. Okay? Law, all those things that God demands we do in light of his character. It also consists of all the threats and warnings that come along with those demands. Part of the law, all the threats and warnings. Also, all the judgments in the Bible upon you if you don't keep those commands. That's all law. Got it? Got it? The law speaks of God's demands upon us and what we must do. We all got that? Gospel. We all okay? Gospel. On the other hand, here we have the gospel. It speaks of what God has done for us in light of our failure to keep his demands. Okay, so law speaks of God's demands upon us, what we must do. Gospel speaks of what God has done for us in light of the fact that we failed to do what he demands. Got it? So at the very basic level, children, at the very basic level, we have this. The law, what God demands we do. The gospel, what God has done for us. Very basic. And what we're suggesting today, now listen, because this is where it gets tricky. You're not listening. What we're suggesting today is that everything in the Bible fits into one of those two categories. Now note what I just said. Note what I just said. I am not saying, are you listening? I am not saying that every verse in the Bible is telling me either what God demands or what God did. No, no. I'm saying that every verse fits into those categories or is part of that theme in the Bible. Okay? And another note before we go on. We are not saying that either one of these categories is bad. In separating law and gospel the way we are and talking about it like this, you must never get into your head that what we're saying is one is good and one is bad. The law is not bad. It is a grace given to us. Both are good. Both are God's gifts to us. Okay? So what's law? Whatever God demands. What's gospel? Right. Which one's bad? Good. Very good. Okay. Excellent. Okay, so why do we agree with Ursinus and others that the scriptures fit, all the scriptures fit into one of these two categories? Right? Where do we see it biblically? That's the question, because who cares what Ursinus or anybody says if we don't see it biblically? So let's go to our text in Luke 24 and see if we can understand why we believe this. Now, before we read the text in Luke 24, let's just be reminded of what we've been going through, Luke. Let's just be reminded of what's happening here in Luke 24. At this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and is now appearing to his disciples. This appearance that we're reading about in Luke 24 takes place on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus encounters a couple of his disciples who are walking along the road, and they're depressed. They're sad. And why are they sad, do you know? Messiah was killed. They're thinking the fact that Jesus died means, well, he must not have been the Messiah. Something didn't work out. So Jesus encounters them in the midst of that doubt, and he speaks to them. And our text is what he says to them in the midst of their doubt as they're walking on this road. Chapter 24, verse 25, and he, Jesus, said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So Jesus tells his disciples here that they should have known that it was necessary that what would happen, that the Christ should suffer and enter into his glory. Understand this. Jesus is stating that they should have known that the coming rescuer of mankind would rescue them through suffering the kind of death they just saw. They should have known that. Why, Jesus? Why should they have understood that the coming rescuer would have had to die like this? Well, look at verse 27. In verse 27, we're told that Jesus starts with Moses and all the prophets and explains to these disciples that in all the scriptures, all the things that are there that concern himself, Moses and all the prophets is kind of a shorthand way of saying all the scriptures that the Jews had, the whole Old Testament that they had. So in other words, Jesus is explaining to the disciples, are you with me? Listen, Jesus is explaining to the disciples that every book of the scriptures spoke of him, and that if you read them and understood them, then you would have known that the coming Messiah would suffer, because all the scriptures were telling that story all along. Every book. Jesus' point is that all of the Bible is about this very thing, about him, the Savior, coming to die and suffer this way and enter into his glory and rescue us. That's what the whole Bible is about, and that shouldn't surprise us. Because we heard Jesus say the same thing in John chapter 5 in verse 39 when he says to the Jews, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It's they that bear witness of me." The scriptures, all of them, bear witness about Jesus. All the Bible, guys, every page is about Jesus. Guys, this is a story. Do you understand that? This book, you listen? This book's a story. This book, guess what? It has a point. There's a point to it. It's not like random thing. There's a point to it. It's about Jesus. Yes, we all would agree. Oh, yes, of course it's about Jesus. We all would, a lot of places, a lot of churches you'd go, yeah, it's all about Jesus. But see, what we need to ask is, how is it about Jesus? How is it all about Jesus? Is it a collection of random facts about Jesus? And do we read, like, in one book here is his favorite color, and another book here are the things he likes to do on vacation, and another book we get a list of his favorite foods, and how is it? It's about Jesus, great. How is it about Jesus? Well, listen. He just told us. It all relates to a particular story, guys. What story? The story of how he would have to come and rescue us by suffering this death before entering his glory. See, he didn't, in Luke 24, he doesn't come to the disciples who are wandering on the road confused and go, what's wrong with you guys? You didn't know I was the Messiah? Didn't you read in the Bible how I was going to be 5'8" and wear sandals?
Look, every book tells you 5'8", wear sandals, 5'. He didn't do that. No, no, every book tells you something else. Suffer and enter glory, suffer and enter glory, suffer and enter. Every book. That's his point. In other words, the whole Bible is the story, the whole Bible, every book that you read in the Bible, every book, every one, it is about the story of Christ as Savior. Every book. Remember for the past couple weeks in John, actually, what we've been talking about? I remember last week I kind of really hit you hard on this and said, do you remember what I talked about the week before that was so important? I said there's one truth in John of what God is doing, the great work of God, great truth, life-changing truth to realize. Here's God's great work. Do you remember what it was? It's he's working to make known his gracious love to you. That's his work. That's the whole thing that God's doing. The story of the Bible is the work of God to save sinners, to give the dead life, to have his people know him. And listen, that story, it finds its pinnacle, its climax at the cross, right? Right? And so everything in the Bible is part of that story. It's either leading up to the cross or flowing from the cross. That's the Bible. The Bible then is about Jesus. How? It is the story, one, of God's demands upon us, two, our failure to meet those demands, and three, God's work to rescue us from that failure through Christ. That's the story of the Scriptures. Does that make sense? That's why he had to die. That's why that's what he's saying to them on the road to Emmaus. He's saying, look, the whole Bible's about this. I had to suffer and die. It's about the demands he makes, our failure to meet those demands, and what he did to meet them for us. Over and over, and you read the Bible, if you're wondering, what's this about? What's this about? What's this about? What's this? Stop. It's about one. This is it. It is God's demand upon us, our failure to meet those demands, God's work to rescue us from that failure. And all that I just said is either law or gospel. And so what you have to understand, when we talk about law and gospel, what we're doing is talking about what the Bible's all about. Right? What we're talking about is the story of the Bible. What are we doing when we talk about law and gospel? We're explaining the storyline of Scripture. What we want to do, guys, is understand the storyline that's here in this book. As Bible students, when you're a Bible student, when you're reading the Bible, what you want to do is you want to understand how each thing that you read, every verse that you read, fits into the whole picture of the story that's there. That's your job. And we are saying that that whole story that you're trying to fit what you're reading into is the story of, one, God's demands upon us, two, our failure to meet those demands, and three, God's work to rescue us from that failure through Jesus Christ. And guess what? That's law and gospel. Law, the demands and our failure. Gospel, God's work to rescue. You see? Do you see? Does that make sense? And these are the two parts of the story that we have to have there in order for it to make any sense. You have to have both parts. It can't just be one or the other to see what God's doing. So, if all the Bible is about Jesus coming to meet our need by dying for us, then the need has to be defined. Let me say that again. If the whole Bible is about Jesus coming to die to meet our need, then that need has to be defined for us. We have to be shown what our need is. And that's what the law does. The reason the law was given was why? Show us our need. Sure. The reason why it was given is because without the law, you can't make any sense of what Christ is doing on the cross. Right? It doesn't make any sense. Think about it. Christ's work on the cross. If there is never any law, the very pinnacle of history would make no sense to you. I mean, why is the Son of God dying on a cross? Makes no sense. Why does he have to come and live perfectly as a man? Makes no sense. Why does he say, I come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it? Right? All that makes zero sense without the law. In other words, if you don't have the law, you can't comprehend the gospel. If you diminish the law, misunderstand it, misplace it, skip it, you can't grasp the gospel. The Scriptures explain that this is why the law came. to set the stage for Christ. Did you know that? Scriptures tell us that. Go to Galatians 3. Let's see it. It's why the law came. Are y'all following me okay? Okay. Go to Galatians 3. So we have two categories. What are the two categories? What's law? All of God's demands and threatenings. And what's gospel? What God's done for us. Why do we believe? Listen, this is going to be interactive today. So I might catch you off guard, but be thinking. Listen, why do we believe that all the Bible fits into the category of law and gospel? What evidence am I giving you that that's the case? The Bible's a story. How do I know that it's a story? Jesus said so. That's good evidence. And he told me what the story's about. What did he tell me the story's about? Him doing what? Suffering and entering into glory as our rescuer and redeemer. For that story to make sense, you have to have law and gospel. You with me? Okay. And now I'm telling you, the law, the whole purpose of the law was to set the stage for us to understand the gospel. How do I know that? The Bible tells me. Where? Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, Paul is explaining why the law came. So he first tells us that God made a promise to Abraham. Guess what? It's a gospel promise. Look at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So Abraham, did Abraham have the gospel promise given to him? Yes. And notice, it is gospel, right? That's what it says. Preach the gospel. And here, it's not the full gospel as you and I would hear it or share it, but it's still the gospel. God is promising here that through Abraham's descendants, the one who would crush the enemy would come and rescue mankind. That's the gospel. Okay, so this promise comes, but this promise is going to make no sense without a clear demonstration of a need for the promise. So, get this. 430 years after this gospel promise is made to Abraham, God gives the law. 430 years later, he gives the law. You see, that should make us ask why. Why do that? You already made the promise. Why do we need the law? You already made a promise, an unconditional promise. You're going to bless us. Why do we need now a conditional law? Make any sense? Why the law? Paul anticipates the question. Look at verse 19. Why then the law? He anticipates the question, and then he answers it. Verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might come to those who believe. So you see, the law came to imprison everything under sin. The law came, in other words, the law came to reveal the bars of the prison that we were in, to show us how horrible our condition was, and then drive us to see Christ as Savior. That's said even clearer in verse 24. Actually, the ESV translates it a bit watered down. Listen to how the NASB says verse 24. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. So what did the law do? It came as a tutor. What's a tutor do? Teach. Instructs you. The law came to instruct you in such a way to lead you where? To Christ. Did you see what said that? To Christ. That's the whole point of the law coming. It comes to reveal to you your need, to show you the prison you're in. Show you the grave that you're going to be buried in, to reveal your need. My point is this. The scriptures tell us they are about Jesus and his great work as Savior. But that makes no sense if you don't have the law showing you your need for a Savior. That need has to be defined, and the law defines that need. So this is what we have. What we find in the Bible fits in one of two categories. It is either part of the law, where we find God explaining to us what he rightly demands of us, explaining to us how to live in response to who he is, and that all then reveals our need as we see that we fail to do it, or, that's all the law, or it's gospel, part of the story in the scriptures telling us how God has rescued us and made it possible for him to do good to us in Christ, though we failed to meet his demands. Everything in the Bible is part of that story. either in the category of law or in the category of gospel. Again, not that each verse tells us either what God demands or what God did, but each verse is part of one or another side of that story. You hear me say the word story? I want you to get that. It's a story. Everything fits into it. Each verse is part of the story of what God demands, how we fail to meet that demand, or what Christ did to meet that demand for us. Guys, think about it. What else is there? If someone wants to disagree and say, no, there's something else, it's part of the story, some other way it's all about Christ, I would ask, what is it? What do you find that's not law or gospel? What other category would you put what you read into? Friends, God did not, I want you to understand, God didn't waste his breath in writing the Bible. He doesn't put in parts that are like unrelated to the main point. It's not like God wrote, it's like a movie. You're watching a movie and the author like put in a bunch of extra things he thought were really just cool scenes that relate to some other movie, but he thought he'd throw them in. It's not what God did. The Bible's about one thing. There's nothing added that's unneeded to this story. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can't see anything else but this story. Nothing else is there. You don't find like, you don't read through Proverbs at the end, God like puts a list of all clean jokes for you to tell your friends. You thought it'd be great. Or like Moses at the end of Deuteronomy says, here's a couple of stories to tell around a campfire. That's fun. It's not what happens in the Bible. There's no wasted words. The Holy Spirit did not pen empty words. Think about it. Can you imagine if somebody like had a piece of scrap of the Bible and they gave their life to preserve that scrap of the Bible, gave their life, shed their blood, and it stood before God in heaven, and God was like, I'm glad you did that. That was just kind of like an anecdotal note I had, though. I didn't really need to preserve that. That's a good story. I thought it was a good story. I didn't want to tell people. I thought it make them laugh. You'd be like, what? No. Every part of the Bible, every piece that the Holy Spirit inspired people to write is part of a grand story that exalts Christ at the cross by showing what God demands, how we failed to meet that demand, and what Christ did to meet that demand for us. That's the whole Bible. Everything fits into that. Can I be any clearer? Yes. Huh? You're talking about in Romans, Paul.
Yeah.
He's not saying there was no sin. What he's saying is without the law, there is no sin. And he's using that argument in Romans to show us that the law was written on our hearts.
So the sin did abound. It's just that the law was not there to show that.
The written revelation of the law was not given yet, but there was still law. There was law written on our hearts. And that, right? There's law from the garden. There's always been law, right? Always been law written on our hearts. At Sinai, though, 430 years after the promise was given to Abraham, the law was proclaimed by God and written on stone tablets, and it was more descriptive. And then you go through all of Leviticus and Exodus. Always written on our hearts. Yep. Okay, so these two categories occur over and over again in Scripture. Law, gospel. It's everywhere. You have two covenants. Covenant made with Moses and the Jews, and the new covenant, Christ and the church. You have two women in Galatians 4 who represent the two covenants. Hagar representing the law, Sarah the gospel. You have two seeds, two lines or offsprings, right? One like Abel who lived by faith in the gospel, another like Cain who live under the law. You have two mountains in Hebrews 12, Mount Sinai representing the law, Mount Zion representing the gospel. We can go on and on. Yeah. So all over the Bible. First, 2 Corinthians, you have two ministries, ministry of death in the law, ministry of life. It's all over the Bible. Two categories, these two things happening over and over again. Okay. Now to help us understand it even better, because I know you're just dying to get this even better, let me help you. Because the best way to really understand law and gospel is to see the things that are different about them. So let me tell you four ways that the law and gospel differ. Okay, listen, there's great reason to rejoice just in hearing these. Four ways they differ, okay? First, and by the way, why did I say I'm giving you all this? Because I want you to sound really smart when you talk to your friends? For your joy. So if you get these wrong, your life in the faith becomes a crippled mess. You need to understand the difference between law and gospel. When you hear preaching at this pulpit or any other pulpit, when you read the Bible, when you listen to a song written by a Christian, when you talk to your neighbor who's a Christian, you need to understand these things. So, four distinctions or differences between law and gospel that will help you. And I'll show you how they'll help you, because we're going to actually go through some of this stuff together. First, they differ in their contents. C-O-N-T-N-T-S. Contents. They differ in their contents. Let me tell you how they differ in their contents. Listen, this is exciting. Because listen to the answer. The law, it contains, its contents, it contains God's holy and good demands that he puts upon us. That's what it contains, what's in the category of law. God's holy and good demands that he puts upon us. The law speaks of what we must do. That's the content of it. The gospel, on the other hand, contains only the news of what God does for us. The content is different. The law contains only God's demands. The gospel contains only the news of what God does for us. Only. The law contains only the demands. The gospel contains only the good news of what God does for us. The law speaks of our works, which should, for all of us in this room, make you go, oh, why? Because you can't keep it. And the law has spoken to you over and over again in your life about the works it requires from you. But the good news is, the gospel speaks of God's work, which makes us go, ah. So they differ first in their contents. The law contains what? Only God's. And the gospel contains only what God has done for us. Second, they differ in what they promise. They both make different promises. By the way, as I'm reading these things to you and telling you these differences, I'm talking to you about the differences in the two categories, about the one story that God has set the entire universe up to tell you. Keep that in mind. The whole universe is set up for this. That you would understand God's gracious love to you by understanding this. They differ in their contents. Second, they differ in what they promise. The law promises life to those who keep it and death to those who don't. The law promises life to those who keep it and death to those who don't. The gospel makes no conditional promise, but simply promises to give a gift. The gospel promises to unconditionally give blessings and salvation to those who haven't kept the law. Isn't that crazy? Again, the law promises life to those, it's conditional. The law promises life to those who keep it, death to those who don't. The gospel makes no conditional promises, unconditionally promises just to give you a gift. Third, they differ in that one contains threats and the other does not. The law contains threats and warnings. And all the threats and warnings we find in the Bible, you should put in the category of law. All of them. The gospel, in contrast, has no threats about it at all. It speaks only comfort. And fourth, they differ in what they produce. The law produces, and many of you know this very well, what's the law produce? Condemnation, terror, drives us to despair, and it cannot enable the hearer to keep it. It points in the direction we should go, but it doesn't take me there. It produces a burdened conscience. The gospel silences all accusations and brings us a good conscience and enables us to love God and others. You've often heard it summed up in the little rhyme ascribed to John Bunyan, right? Run, John, run, the law demands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. That's the difference between the two, what they produce. The law only burdens. So there we have the difference between the two. and the definitions of each. The law is all we find in the scriptures that makes God makes demands on us according to God's holy character, along with all the threats and warnings that go with it. The gospel, on the other hand, is the story of what God has done for us in Christ. So consider. In light of that, can you see how if you don't understand those categories rightly, or if you mix them up, you'd make a mess in the scriptures? Do you see? If you don't get that, what I just explained to you, and then you go to the Bible and you try to understand it or teach it or share it, you make a mess. If you read parts of the Bible that are meant to be gospel and you see them as law, or if you read parts of the law and you think they're gospel, you're going to miss the point of everything that Christ did. Let me give you some practical ways to apply this as you read. But before we do that, let's look at some examples so I can show you what I mean. Okay? Just look at some practical examples. And the most common example that's always used in relation to this is which story? David and Goliath. So let me show you the wrong way and the right way to apply this. Are you with me? Is this making sense? Okay. First, you know the story of David and Goliath. Let's make sure we all know the story. David and Goliath. Big giant, whose name is? He's standing in front of all the Jews, and he's challenging them, and he's saying what? Yep. Yeah. Stand up for your God. Really, it's a challenge to their God, right? And David comes along. Yes. How dare you let this uncircumcised dog curse our God like this and defy the living God? And he takes up a stone and a sling and kills the giant. That's the story. Okay, so first the wrong way to say it. If you enter reading that story, listen, and you don't understand the difference between law and gospel I just laid out, you could very easily leave that story thinking something like this. My job is to go out and slay the giants in my life. The giants of debt and sickness. Or maybe even the giants of sin that I face. I am to go out and be David and do what David did. See, that understanding of David's story, please get this. It's taken part of the Bible that's showing us something we should do, and you should instantly know what category that is. Something that actually was demanded of us to do, that the Jews who are cowering from Goliath did not do. Face every enemy of God with faith and defeat them. That's what we should do, right? It's commanded. And that understanding of the story has turned that demand into gospel. Do you see that? Turned it into the gospel. To leave the sermon thinking that the good news is I can be David is to think that the good news, gospel, is something that actually is law, something that's demanded. Does that make sense? Because what's demanded in this, what's the law? So here's the proper way to say it. Proper way to understand that story is to do this. Before you even think about law and gospel, you go to the text before you, please hear me, before you start thinking, oh, I'm a law gospel expert, I'm going to understand it. No. Listen. Study the grammar, the historical context. Understand the text first. Did you hear me say that? Understand the text. Read a good commentary. Ask somebody who knows. Take a course on... you need to understand the text first. Read it in context. Don't just read two verses and think you're going to get law gospel. Understand the story. Be a good Bible student in the ways we've talked about millions of times here. Understand the text. And then see that this is the story of a people who are sinning. They're doubting, right? Who's sinning in the story? The Jews. They're cowering from their enemies. They're who are defying their God. They're expressing no faith. And then see that what happens in the story is there is someone who comes in who is God's anointed king, some chapters earlier, and he comes and rescues them. Well, interesting. That fits the story of Scripture. This fits the categories of law and gospel. God demands upon us that we fail to meet. That's in the story. And God rescuing us, though we failed. That's in the story. Do you see? So I see law. Don't doubt. Don't fear. Trust God. Conquer all enemies. And in that law, while I see something I want to do, I see my failure to do it. I see that I'm very much like the cowering Israelites doubting God. I don't have the strength to stand and conquer every obstacle and sin. The law does not bring me good news. It shows me why I need to be rescued. So I need God to come and do for me what I can't do. I need him to promise me that he'll come rescue me from Goliath. And here in the story is David, God's anointed king, coming and doing what the others could not do. What should I take from that? That God has provided rescue. Do you see that? God's provided the rescue. Does that make sense? And so the story then seems very differently now than the first way I told it, doesn't it? Now instead of seeing myself in the role of David, I see my need of God to send someone to do for me what I cannot do. I see I'm fitting it into the big picture of what the Bible's about. Does that make sense? Let me give you another example. Let's go through a couple and see if we can figure this out. Story of Joseph. Joseph meeting up with his brothers. Let's remind what's going on in the story. Okay, so Joseph, what happened to Joseph when he was younger with his brothers? They sold him into slavery. Okay? And in slavery, what happened to him? He was exalted to the what place? Second in command in Egypt. So here he is, sold into slavery, second in command in Egypt. During this time, a famine strikes the land. And Joseph's brothers, who sold him into slavery, they're back at home starving. And their dad says, I heard Egypt's got a lot of grain. Why don't you go buy some? And they go to Egypt, and Joseph sees them. Now, of course, if any of us in this room were Joseph, what would we do? See ya. Have fun at home. I got a lot of food. Right? That's what we would do. But what happens in the story? He forgives his brothers. What do we do with a story like that? I know what we do with it. This clearly, Joseph is an example to us. Listen, Joseph's doing something that's good, isn't he? Is it commanded that you forgive those who do evil against you? Sure is. Did Joseph do it? Sure did. Was he blessed? Sure was. I got it. I can get my blessing if I'm able to forgive those people who do bad things against me. This is why Joseph was successful. He was able to forgive. He was able to do the things God asked him to do. Look how he was exalted in this position because of what he did. So you go out this week and you find those people who have done evil against you and you forgive them and you're going to show them. You see? These brothers who had evil plans put those evil plans in place. But Joseph overcame it by forgiving them. Listen, if God's plan is going to succeed, it can't depend on my forgiving somebody. If God's going to bless me, it can't depend on me forgiving as Joseph forgave. The story of the Bible is not about our goodness that rescues us. The story is my failure to meet God's demands and how he rescues me. So what do I see in the story now? So I see first Joseph with his brothers. They are the children of Abraham, who we already heard this morning had a promise made to him. What was the promise made to Abraham? Yeah. They're going to be blessed. They're starving. They're going to die. God's got to preserve that line somehow. I see that. And I see they failed badly, and God still rescued them. My takeaway from the story, I look at Joseph. My takeaway isn't I need to be like Joseph and be forgiving like him. My takeaway is these idiots created a wicked plan that almost destroyed them. And though they created this idiotic, wicked plan and resisted God and all the good that God would do to them, God still supplied them. Talking about the brothers, right? God still supplied them and gave them food through the forgiveness of Joseph. In that story, what do I want to see? I want to see, that's a picture for me of what God's doing in all the scriptures, right? Is that though men make wicked plans against those who would be good to them, God still redeems. Does that sound like something? The cross? Though we make wicked plans to murder him, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Mercy comes to us. Do you see? Now notice something. I didn't say Joseph was a type of Christ and the whole story is an allegory of the cross. I don't want to do that. This is important. I'm not seeking to look for types of Christ everywhere. I'm seeking to see how each story relates to the storyline and theme of the Bible. I must first, in my reading, before I start to put law gospel categories in, understand the text, what's happening in the story, who are these brothers, what did they do, the whole thing. What did the original audience see in this? Then after I understand the text, see where does that text fit into God's redemptive plan? Not just allegorize it and push Jesus in there somewhere. I see law. What Joseph did is law. So he kept the law. I can't do that. I need rescue. Well, look at the rescue that God provided for these foolish brothers. Do you see what I did with that story? Does that make sense? Another example. Perhaps we come to the Sermon on the Mount. And we're told that we're to love our enemies. And maybe a preacher will tell us that this command to love our enemies, it's the secret to really finding success and blessing in our life. Because most of us, we thought we didn't have to love our enemies. We thought we had to love who? People who love us back. But Jesus, look at what he's saying here. He's saying in the Sermon on the Mount, love those who are your enemies. That must be the secret to being blessed. Not just to love those who love me, but to love those who hate me. This is how God's going to really give me all the good blessings for obedience. And so the sermon becomes, Jesus is the example for you of how to love your enemies. And Jesus is the one who's going to help you do it. Now go do it and you'll get the blessing. Do you see the law gospel confusion? Do you see it? So how would I interpret that correctly then? How would I see law gospel there correctly? I can't love my enemies. Which is me. I'm his enemy. And he loved me. And he kept that law on my behalf. Are you following how we're doing this? And see, what happens in all the examples I just gave, if you get it wrong, you lose both the law and the gospel in those stories. Because the law becomes something you can do. In each of those examples, the law became something you can do, didn't it? Every one of those examples is something we can do now. Just go love your enemies. Just do some. And what do we mean by that? Just go do some nice stuff for them. Is that what God means when he says go love your enemies? What does he mean? What's the full commandment? What? He means love your enemies as you love yourself. Seek their good as you seek your own good. You haven't even done that for the people you love, let alone for your enemies. But we want to twist it and make it, well, go love your enemies. Well, you know, bring some cookies to somebody who was mean to you once and be willing to be nice to them and talk to them when you run into them in a supermarket. And we water it down. So we lose the law and the gospel in the process. And it's so easy to get it wrong. Yes.
Even in, with Joseph, when he saw his brothers, he wept.
Yeah.
So, like, probably, I don't know, Joseph was praying in his anguish. He didn't do it on his own.
Yeah. Or maybe he's just even love for them, or, yeah. But you see the difficulties that are here in getting this right, and you see how often it's gotten wrong. Do you see, have you all had examples in your life of ways this was done wrong? Have you done this wrong yourself as you've read the word? Okay, so let's talk about, are you still with me for a couple more minutes? Are you okay? A couple practical points to help you as you read the Bible. What do I do? How do I get this right? So first, here's what I want you to do. To try to get this right. First, when you read the Bible, use those 4 points that explain how the law and gospel differ. Okay? Use them. So first, go read the text, understand the text. Then after you understand the text, go back to those points that I gave you that show the difference between law and gospel and use them to help put everything in the right category. Make sense? So that's your basic approach to Scripture. First, understand the text rightly. Grasp its meaning and context. Then after you do that, asking what the content is before you. Is it demands? Is it promises? Are these threats? Are these comforts? Is it directing me in what direction I should go live? Ask those kinds of questions taken from that list of 4 differences between the law and the gospel. Okay, that's the first thing you do. Use that list of the 4 differences. Second, you may at times read something that does not at all seem like law and gospel. What do you do with that? Common question I hear. You know, sometimes some people say, sometimes I'm reading And it doesn't seem to be anything in what I'm reading that helps me fit into one category or another. You know? What then? You know, I'm reading the beginning of Matthew, and I'm going through the genealogy. Good job. Yes. What do I do? If I'm reading and I'm not getting it, zoom the lens out. You see what I mean by that? Look at the context that it's in. Look what's before it, what's after it. How, you're asking this question. How's what I'm reading fit into this section, fit into this chapter, fit into this book, fit into the whole redemptive picture? How? That's the question. That's what you do. If what you're reading doesn't give you that answer, zoom the lens out, and you will get the answer. Third, be willing, as you read, to add the opposite category into the text. What do I mean by that? Yes, supply it. So if you're reading law, sometimes it's good for you, for your soul, if you're reading law, to stop and reflect on the gospel, how the gospel answers that text, and vice versa. If you're reading gospel, sometimes it's good to stop and say, well, what do I need this? And go to the law and see your need. That'll help you as you read. And fourth, remember what both the law and gospel produce so that you don't misuse them. So listen, you're struggling. Your conscience is really killing you. Where are you going to go? Gospel, not law, right? Feeling like maybe, listen, you think, oh, that's, of course, that's stupid. Everybody understands that. Do you know how many people I encounter who are struggling with their assurance and they run to law? I'm just going to do this better and I can feel better about myself. You just messed up law gospel. You're trying to get something and you went to the wrong thing to produce it. You see what I'm saying? Get what they produce right. If you're talking to a brother or sister in Christ and they're just struggling with their assurance, take them to the gospel. Show them. You're talking to a brother and sister and they're comfortable in their sin, take them to the law. Understand what each does and use them rightly in your life and the life of those you love. Any questions? Tom.
You're not saying that God did not mean what he said, that we shouldn't
love him. No. And I said very specifically, the law are God's holy and right demands. Yes, neither are bad. There's not one category that's bad, it's good. These are what he rightly demands of us. We just fail to do them because of us. But it's what he rightly demands. Any other questions about law, gospel, and what I'm saying? No. Chris.
So whenever we talk about the gospel, are we using the word strictly in the kind of narrow sense of what Jesus accomplished on the cross? Or
right.
Are we also including the kind of broader what God has accomplished in the creation with his intended design as well?
So when I use the category of gospel, because look, the words law and gospel are in the Bible, and they can mean lots of different things. Not lots of different things, but there's different categories and different widths of the lens we can use to view them. When we're talking law gospel in these categories, we mean anything that God is doing and the good results that come from anything God's doing. All the good that God would give you through Christ. It's all him doing it is the point, though. So yes, the fact that one day I'm going to be in a new earth with other Christians and sell, that's gospel. The fact that he's going to restore creation to what it should have been, it's gospel. The fact that I'm going to be a sanctified, sinless being one day, it's gospel. Steve.
I think maybe it helps with Christian being that too, the fact that any good thing comes from God, so if you receive anything good, it's not because you earned it, it's
yes.
Even if you did, let's say you did to some degree follow a law and receive a blessing that's going to God's blessing.
Yes.
Excellent.
There's one lawkeeper who kept it perfectly, and all the effects, yes, of Christ. Other questions? Yes.
It's not wrong to try to please God.
No.
Because you love him.
Right.
But not to feel better.
So Cheryl said, so it's not wrong to try to please God, but it's wrong to try to do good things to feel better about yourself. It's not wrong to try to please God. In fact, it's commanded that we do these good things that God wants. But we understand that God is pleased with us because of what Christ has done for us. Other questions? Matt?
You were talking about the story, the law, and the story of the gospel, and you were talking about
Yeah.
Right? What does the law say?
Mm-hmm.
It says the message of the law is nobody shall be justified by works of the law.
Mm-hmm.
That's the ultimate message.
Mm-hmm.
You will not be justified. You will not be right with God and have peace with Him based on your works.
Mm-hmm.
That's
it.
Reading this text, you're going to hear that message if it's law.
Yeah.
Even if it's a list of things to do, Paul writing to a church,
that are good that we want to do.
But still, the ultimate message behind it in the law of gospel,
right,
a paradigm is you will not be justified by doing it.
Or what we could say is this: what it will end up producing in someone who is still a sinner is
right.
Guilt, something you need to run. A need, it'll show a need.
It's not like ultimately two different stories, but it's all
yes.
One story of Christ.
Yes. It's not two different stories, and it's not a negative and a positive. Both good parts of a good story. I want to make sure you get this, and we're going to talk about this more next week. The law is not bad. It's good. You're bad. It just shows that. Right? The law's good. Right? The law, all the law is a mirror for you and shows you who you are. The law's not bad. But it's an essential. Think about this, though. Like we talked about, this is God's whole purpose in the universe, is to show His gracious love to you. And the way He shows His gracious love is by allowing you, by your own free will, to sin and rebel and then coming to you and showing you grace. Right? The law just is a means by which He shows you how far gone you are and the need that you have. The universe He set up. Guys, listen, this is so freeing. And it's one thing I didn't put in here I wanted to say. There are so many people who, when they first hear this, they go, I always kind of knew that was in the Bible. I didn't know what words to put on it. There are so many people who you come across, that's what they do. When they finally hear, they hear this, and they go, yeah, I know. That's what I've been trying to figure out and put into words all my life. That's what it's about. And secondly, understand, it's such relieving news to hear that's what the Bible's all about. It's not... If you're living as somebody, and some of you have, thinking that the law is the gospel, in other words, thinking that the good news is if you keep these rules, you'll be okay with God, what a miserable way to live that is. Do you remember? And then to realize that's not what it is. That all that was meant to show me my need for Christ and show me what Christ did for me and make me run to Him. It's so relieving. And so let me leave you with these words from Thomas Boston. This is why we celebrate the difference between law and gospel. And this helps us see what joy there is in getting this right. Okay? You ready? You with me? Thomas Boston's an old Puritan. He says this. The law says, you are a sinner, therefore you will be damned. But the gospel says, no, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Again, the law says, knowest thou not that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And therefore, you, being a sinner and not righteous, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. But the gospel says, God has made Christ to be sin for me, though he knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God. Again, the law says, pay me what you owe, or I'll cast you into prison. But the gospel says, Christ gave himself as a ransom for me, and so has made perfect redemption for me. Again, the law says, thou hast not continued in all that is required of thee. How many times have you felt condemned because that's the word that came to you? Not continued in what's required of you. Therefore, you are accursed. But the gospel says, Christ has redeemed me from the curse of the law by being made a curse for me. Do you see the good news? Do you see it? Do you? Like I'm literally asking, you see how good news this is? Let's thank God for the difference between law and gospel. These revealed to our eyes that we can see this. Let's celebrate today that though the law tells us what we have to do, the gospel tells us nothing of what we have to do. Isn't that worth celebrating? Let me say that again. Though we're going to sing and take communion and hopefully have some joy in our hearts because of this morning. Listen, though the law tells you what you must do, the gospel tells you nothing of what you must do. That's good news if you realize you can't do anything good. Let's celebrate, though the law promises life based on obedience, the gospel promises us life based on Christ's obedience. And let's celebrate that though the law threatens us with hell, the gospel speaks only words of comfort. You need them. You need them. You need to get this right. This morning, I have taught you for a long time about the storyline of the Bible. Your hearts in response to that storyline deserve hell. You should have sat here through this sermon biting your nails in anticipation of how to get this. The story of my God to me. You didn't. Your hearts are sluggish. Your minds are apathetic. You have more joy over a like on social media than over God explaining to you how he has set the whole universe up to show you his gracious love. What I just give you. And it's true. And it's wrong of you to have been that. But though that's the case, Christ, in spite of your failings, in spite of what you are, Christ has come and given himself for you. He has kept that law for you. He was not apathetic toward his Father. He didn't lack love for God like you do, or love for one another. He was perfect in his obedience. He did that for you so that he could give his righteousness to you and take from you all your sin and hang upon the cross and die so that forever he could explain to you how good he's been. That's the gospel, what God has done. You need to get those two right for your joy. And so, under the gospel, all our doing in Christ has become done, and we can celebrate that at the Lord's Supper today. So let's come to the supper, brothers and sisters, repenting of the fact that we know we've broken God's law in so many ways and celebrating what he has done. At the table, what we do when we come to the table, this is why we do it at the end of the sermon, you take the elements and what you hold, we've said this to you 1,000 times, what you hold represents what was done for you, right? Done for you. Gospel. You don't hold anything that represents what you need to do. Done for you. So take the elements this morning, brothers and sisters, hold them, and remember, though the law makes good demands of me, it shows me how I failed, but this is how I made right with God by what he's done on my behalf. And I'd remind you that this table's open to every one of you in here who has turned from your sin, as imperfect as that turning is, and has put all your trust in the work of Christ on your behalf. If that's you, table's open. If that's not you, let the elements pass by. But brothers and sisters, let's celebrate that all the doing is done in Christ. And let's strive to rest in him as we come now to the supper.